Luke chapter 17. I know I've preached from this passage before, but I was listening to some of the songs that we sang tonight, and man, we've sang those songs before. So I just felt like this was the parable that I was supposed to preach on tonight. A couple of years ago, I preached from this passage. It'll be a little bit different, I believe, in the sense that I want to remind you that Jesus Christ was dealing with scribes and Pharisees just about every time he turned the corner. And one of the things that he had to deal with them was really their attitude. Their attitude of how they felt about things. They were very self-righteous and looked down upon like fishermen and such as that. So the scribes and the Pharisees, one of the things that they were obsessed with was they wanted honor. They wanted people to say rabbi, and they wanted to sit in the uppermost seats. They wanted people to recognize them for their supposedly spiritual being. And Jesus even told his disciples, if you've been reading, you'll have read this week, through the book of Matthew, and he told them in chapter 23, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. I've actually, as a pastor in the last 32 years, had people tell me, well, I'm very talented. And I think it would just be good if you allowed me to use my talents. To which I would think, yeah, if you had an attitude that would go with it. And it's the wrong attitude to have. And so Jesus says in verse number 7 of Luke, and this falls right into the category of today when we think that we have to be honored for everything that we do, or that we have to be seen, and we don't do things unless somebody knows that we do it. Can I say to you tonight, God knows everything you do. He knows every service that you perform. He knows every act of kindness that you do that nobody else knows about. And by the way, that's our job, to be a servant of the Lord. So with an idea of dealing with this attitude of the Pharisees, he says this to them. He says in verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which are commanded him? In other words, so you do what is required of you, the Lord says. We have a servant. And by the way, the servant here is more what we would know as a slave, a bond servant, just like we read what Paul said of himself in Romans. I am a servant when he said that. I'm a bond servant. I'm a bond slave. So if a bond slave who is owned by the master does what is required of him, Does he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? Do we thank that servant because he did what he was supposed to do in the first place? Now here's what the Lord says: I trow not. So maybe we would say it like something like today: well, I reckon not. So likewise, ye, Jesus says, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. And by the way, the Lord does make commands upon us. He has the right. He owns us. So he says, so he does those things that are commanded. You say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Somebody say, don't serve to be seen. That's the title of the message tonight. Don't serve to be seen. Serve because that is your duty to do. Lord, help us tonight as we look at another parable and just the idea of people who desire honor rather than just doing what they're supposed to be doing as a servant. God, help us today in this generation in which we live, where everybody wants to be recognized for everything that they do. God, I pray that we might understand tonight that we are nothing but unprofitable servants, and that it is our duty to do the commandments that you tell us to. We are to be servants tonight without recognition. We are not to serve just to be seen. We are served because it is the right thing to do. So help in the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if we were to go back, which I won't do that, but I just will in I'll just give a parenthesis of basically what the Lord has been speaking about. He taught the disciples about things like living wisely as he gave the parable of the unjust steward. He preached about eternal destinies with the truth of chapter 16 is probably one of the most sobering messages or sobering stories that Jesus ever told. It was not a parable, but rather it was a story about a man named Lazarus and the rich man who doesn't even give us his name. Because if you die and go to hell, it really won't matter what your name is. But we know Lazarus was a beggar and that he sat at the rich man's gate and he took the crumbs from the rich man. And the Bible says that the rich man died with no relationship with God and he went to hell. And Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. And so Jesus Christ, and by the way, can I say this? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, preached more on hell, taught more on hell, spoke more about hell than he ever did about heaven. Because he knew the atrocity. He knew what it was going to be like for those who would not accept Christ as their Savior. He preached about offending those that are newly saved. And I'm going to tell you right now, you better be very careful if you lead astray people that are newly saved. They're newly saved. They're very young in the Lord and somebody comes by. And oh, by the way, if you've been saved for 30 years and somebody's been saved for 1 year, there might be a little bit difference in maturity. There might be a little bit difference in spirituality. And Jesus talked about those that he preached about offending those who are newly saved. He preached about forgiveness and faith. And now he's going to talk about service. And it's not the first parable on service. There's lots of parables on service. But in this one, he's dealing with us about something that he did not want to see in his disciples. He did not want to see self-righteousness in his disciples. He did not want to see them to go in the way of pride. He did not want them to be like the Pharisees. And he would tell them that be careful of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Don't go that way. And the scribes and Pharisees, as already mentioned, they did their works so that they could be seen of men. Now, by giving this parable tonight, Jesus Christ is going to teach us that disciples should be the opposite of Pharisees. Disciples should be humble. They should serve because it is their duty to serve. And they should serve not to be seen of men, but understanding that God is watching no matter what they're doing. We should all serve God, not looking for accolades. Everybody wants a sticker. Everybody wants a participation trophy. Give me a break. I'm glad I grew up in an era that when we won a trophy, or when we lost, we didn't get a participation trophy. We got a kick in the seat going, do better next time. Somebody say amen. You can't win at everything in life. That's not life. That's not going to happen. Doesn't mean that you should. But everybody has to be recognized. No, we don't. We are unprofitable servants. We need to serve the Lord because it is our duty to do so. So God can bless us better than anybody else. God can bless us better than when we think somebody sees us do something. How sad it is for people to do things in the church only to be seen of men. God can bless us, but we got to remember this. It's by His grace and by His mercy that we even have enough breath to breathe to get along till the next day. It is by His grace and His mercy that we've even been saved. It's by the mercy and the grace of God we live in the United States of America. And if we're not careful, let me just tell you what our tendency of the natural tendency, because the Pharisees and the natural man does this, when things are going good, sometimes we think we deserve it. Somehow, we think we deserve all of His blessings. No, we don't. We do not. But Jesus is going to teach us in this parable, we're just servants, and oh, by the way, He'll take care of us. I don't know how many times in my life as personally that maybe I've gone through something or something has happened and it wasn't exactly the way that I anticipated it should happen, and maybe I was a little bit disappointed, and maybe it just wasn't like I wanted it to be, to when God would say, haven't I taken care of you all the days of your life? Have I not taken care of you in every aspect? And it's almost like, oh, yes, Lord, I have to be reminded that I'm just an unprofitable servant and that I need to do my duty, not because I deserve something, but because He is my Lord and He is my Savior. And whatever He says, that's what I should be doing. There's a danger of having spiritual pride. There's a danger of thinking we deserve something more than maybe what has happened to us. The truth is, we are, just like Paul said in the first message in the book of Romans, we are bond slaves. We are, I'll use the word bond servant, all right? Because that's what the Bible says. We are bond servants. You know I've told this before, but I went to India in 2010. Me and Brother Boonstra went there. And I saw some things in the Indian culture that was right out of the Bible. And one of the things that I saw that was right out of the Bible was how that, oh, by the way, I saw this on Burger King yesterday. And I don't even know if it's true or not, but it said, work today, get paid tomorrow. Did you see that? I'm thinking, that because if you're an Uber driver or you're a Lyft driver, I ask them, because I've ridden Lyft, now I say, how do you get paid? And they go, oh, we get it goes into an account, you know, right into account. And he said, at the end of the day, if I so choose, I can have it placed right into my bank account at the end of the day. Or I can wait a week. I remember me and Robin were in California, and this lady was driving us an Uber driver, and she said this. She came from somewhere in Minnesota. She was in California. She's an Uber driver, and she says, I know how much money I have to make every day to live here in California. She said, I work until I make that amount of money. And when I make that amount of money, I close it off and go home. She said, sometimes I'm done by 10 o'clock in the morning, and sometimes I have to work till 8 o'clock at night. Now, I saw that in India, which means that there were people that were doing a job. And so after they got through doing that job, at the end of the day of working, they were paid. Now, that's foreign to our culture. But now it's not as foreign as it used to be, because I saw on Burger King sign today, if you'll come here and work, you work today, we'll pay you tomorrow. And I'm thinking, that's just like Uber and Lyft and India and the Bible. Because that's what they would do. A bond slave would a servant would work and then get paid at the end of the day. A bond slave worked for the master. They lived in the same home. They ate the food from the table from their master. And by the way, in many cases, bond servants were better than paid servants who tended to be day laborers living from day to day. Hey, if you have a master, then, and you're treated correctly, like the Bible says, and oh, by the way, Jesus has always treated us well. Amen. He's not going to treat us bad. He's a good God. Amen? Amen? So I'm just saying to you, if you think about it, in many cases of the Eastern world, yeah, I mean, Sam Thomas pointed out to me that that person that he showed me who the person was, and they had finished the work, and I saw them getting paid, and he said, "Yeah, now they'll probably go home. They'll go to the market on their way home, and they will buy enough food to go and cook for the meal that night, and have at least a little bit left over for breakfast or lunch the next day." He goes, "Most people have banana trees and stuff in their backyard, and if they're poor, they'll eat fruit in the morning, and what they've worked for and labored for that night, they'll save a little bit for lunch, and then sometimes that for their lunch for their family. But most of the time, if they're working for somebody, they might feed them lunch, and then they go and they do it over and over and over again." So that, there's no such thing as a 40-hour work week. It's a you eat, you work, you eat. That's totally different. But as I said, in the on the other side of that, bond servants had security since they lived in the master's home, and guess what? The master met their every need. Now, when you look at it in the spiritual sense, Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, don't expect every time you do what God expects you to do that you think you have to have a pat on the back. The position of a servant is, according to verse 7, one of the guys that plows in the fields, feeds the cattle, comes in from the field, makes ready. The master sets down, girds himself, serves, and then he's eaten. And afterward, thou shalt eat and drink. Now, does that servant think, because he did the things that were commanded him, does he think that that the master said, "Oh, thank you for going out in the field today. Thank you for taking care of the cattle. Thank you for making the meal"? I trow not. I reckon not. We don't need a pat on the back 24/7 for everything that we do. Is everybody getting a hold of this? Because people today, like, he didn't say thank you. He didn't tell me I did a good job. If I tell my kids to clean up their room and they clean up their room, I don't say, "Oh, honey, thank you for cleaning up your room." But that's exactly the way parents are raising their children today. Amen. That is not, hey, listen, you're not teaching your kids how to be a servant. The servant is this, a servant. Now, there are hired servants and there are servants that are bond slave, bond servants, and that's what Jesus Christ is referring to. And so he asked them about a servant who works in the field all day, comes in, serves the master, then eats himself. And does the master need to say, "Oh, thank you so very much"? Now, you better do that to your wife. She's not your bond servant, oh, by the way. And so you better thank her, because you may not get a meal the next day. I haven't eaten in 3 days now because... The position is, a bondservant is to understand that he belongs to the master and the master can do with him as he pleases. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is your Savior and your master, and you are his servant, you can rest assured, listen to this, he'll take care of us. Amen. He will take care of us. The truth is, as we, as God's people, belong to Jesus like a bondservant belongs to an owner, the owner can do with the bondservant as he pleases, and he doesn't have to thank him for his service. One of the lessons from the parable to each of us is this: our attitude toward our relationship with the Lord should be this. We serve him, we worship him, we praise him, we thank him. He doesn't have to thank us. We have to thank him. However, that's not a popular position today, because we like to be praised, and I have rights. And we sometimes have more of an attitude of the Pharisees than we do of a servant of Jesus Christ. Why do we serve? Is the only reason to serve is so others will notice us? Or do we serve because our position as a bondservant to Jesus Christ? Do you realize that only death can break the relationship between a bondservant and a master. That's the only thing that can be, that's the only thing that can break a relationship. And what that means is, it's not a short-term service, or I think I'll serve the Lord for a couple of years, or I think I'll serve the Lord as long as it's advantageous to me, or as long as people are watching me, because after all, I have such a great gift to God. Now, there's at least two occasions that's happened to me as a pastor, and I cannot believe the audacity that people would actually say that out loud. I mean, I know it's bad enough that people would actually think that, much less say it to your face. Boy, I tell you, it's unbelievable. By the way, there may be a change of service, but you don't ever retire from serving the Lord. The attitude with many is, I'll serve if it's convenient. I'll serve if it's my choice. I'll serve if it's special enough. If I get to do what I want to do, then I'll serve. But if I don't get to do what I want to do, I'm not going to serve. I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home, because nobody appreciates me. Nobody appreciates what I do. Nobody appreciates. What are you serving for, Leroy? Service is a lifetime commitment. Marriage is a lifetime commitment. The slave does what the master says. If in the parable, he plows the field, he feeds the cattle, he prepares the meal, he serves the meal. Man, nobody just, does it, do they know what I've been doing all day? You're a servant. Serve. Service is not easy. Service is not easy, especially when you're serving people. Service is not easy. Service is work. Service is sacrifice. When I was about 10 or 11, 12 years old, I know it was after I was 12. So between the age of 12 and 14 years old, my dad, my family, we bought the old home place that my dad grew up in. So basically there was two gigantic lots, and my dad was raised in a two-bedroom home, and there were seven children. Yes, he looked at me, two bedrooms, and two bedrooms. My grandparents slept in one room. They had one sister, and she slept off of the bedroom in like the utility room. I can still see the mouth. And then there was one big bed, and six boys slept in that bed. They slept this way. You know, the bed's this way. They slept this way. They all slept hanging off the bed. So, boy, these kids today, they really got it rough, don't they? My dad said, I joined the Army as soon as I could. He said, boot camp was easy. I had my own bed, man. He said, that was awesome. Have your own bed. He said, sometimes we'd go out in the summertime, we'd go out and sleep in the barn just so we could stretch out. But in the wintertime, we slept in that thing. So my dad, we had this big lot in the house, and my dad, we tore the house down. We tore the old house down where my Aunt Carrie used to live. And I'm reminiscing here like my dad did. And then the next house next to it, old man McAndrew lived there, and a man bought the place, remodeled the house, bricked it, the whole thing, and we bought both of those lots. And so my dad turned all of this property into gardens and chicken coops and all this kind of stuff. And so we sat right at the base of a mountain. It was beautiful. And so one day my dad decides that he wants to go back to his childhood, and he buys two mules. And he's going to plow the garden with those two mules like he did when he was a kid. And I'm thinking, now that's work and that's sacrifice. But even as a 13-year-old boy, I said, Dad, it'd be a whole lot easier to do this with a tractor. Boy, I'm going to do this with a mule like we used to. And he got out there and put the straps on it. And I'm, by the way, just letting you know, it lasted 3 days. Because my dad wasn't 16 years old anymore. He was older, and he goes, I'm going to get the tractor out. Now, what that made me think about is, when we think about gardening today, or we think about doing farms, we think about a guy sitting in a high rise in an air-conditioned tractor and with a plow so big that he's doing so many acres. No, they didn't have that. When they did a garden, when they did a field, they did it with hands or with oxen or with mules. Now, that takes humility, and that takes work, and that takes sacrifice. The servant is always last. Did you hear what I said? I'm the same way. I'm the same way. We have a fellowship. You know what I'm saying? First one in line. Every time. Be careful now. I'm just saying. Maybe one of these days, maybe we should go last in line. Because the servant is last. What a pride killer. But service for Christ, let me just tell you right now, be humbling to the flesh. Serving the Lord may mean serving in some obscurity or a position of despite, something that's not looked upon as like really good, really nice, like cleaning bathrooms or vacuuming floors or watching the nursery. That's humiliating. You can't get no more humble than that. Serving the Lord may mean serving in a different country because God placed you there, somewhere outside of your comfort zone. Maybe God would want you to serve in obscurity somewhere. Okay, well, Lord, I had this kind of attitude. Well, I went to school with a guy, and we were sitting in class, and he goes, "Well, what are you going to do when you get out of school?" I said, "Well, I hope the Lord will allow me to pastor a church, or maybe I'll start a church, or maybe I'll go to the mission field." I said, "I really don't know. I just know God's called me to preach, and that I'm training for the ministry. And hey, whatever the Lord wants me to do, that's my attitude. I should be willing to do that." He goes, "Not me." He goes, "I'm gonna pastor a church of 5,000. I said, "Really? Well, I don't even know if I can count to 5,000. There's an attitude there. Guess what? He never pastored five. He never pastored at all. You know why? Because he was looking for something outside of what a servant is. Well, I'm not going to pastor some little bitty church somewhere in the middle of nowhere. Why not? Well, I don't, you know, if the pastor asked me to sing a special, of course I would do that, or, you know, I would do that. But, I mean, I really don't want to work in the nursery or, you know, what do the little kids or, yeah, I mean, you know, they're. No, I don't know. How about just being a servant where you, like, make food for somebody and just take it to somebody and nobody else knows about it? Because you're doing it because you love the Lord and you love people. I hope I'm getting through here. You know how much the servant gets paid? Whatever the master gives him. But in this case, we know he got food and clothing and lodging. The Word of God does not speak of God's promises for serving. We do know that 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Maybe you won't see anything this side of heaven. But I think the Lord knows how to balance books, and I think the Lord knows how to reward His servants. And I think God will take care of His servants. I just think our attitude should be, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." In verse number 8, we see that, "And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward?" Afterward, look at this. That's last. After the plowing is done, after the feeding of the cattle is done, after you've cooked the meal, after you've served the master, then afterward you can sit down and eat and drink. Now, is the master supposed to say thank you? No, he's not. Because the servant did what was expected of him. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36 says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Now, afterward could very well mean after we're dead and gone. After we get to heaven. After we're done in this life. After it's all said and done. Because it should be that every child of God should want to hear these words. Well done. Well done. Well done. This life may not provide us with what seems like much of a reward, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The servant is not to worry about the thank yous or the pay, but the servant is to be concerned about the performance of what he's doing. The lesson is that we give preference to our performance and not our pay. He didn't receive a thank you note because that was not his motive. He was motivated by the fact that he belonged to the master and that he would do whatever he was supposed to do. Now, I want to make sure that we understand that the lack of thank you does not mean that Jesus was a hard taskmaster as much as he is teaching us we need to serve the Lord. We need to serve the Lord whether we get a thank you or not. We need to learn in this church that we are to serve the Savior whether we ever get recognized for it or not. That should not be our motive. I'm thankful for anything and everything that God has done, and I hope you don't understand. This church has been very good to me and my family. We are blessed beyond measure. But service is determined by duty and not by recognition. We should do what we're supposed to do whether we ever get recognized or not. Too many people have dropped out of serving God because, I just was not appreciated. I've actually heard with my own ears someone tell me, I was just not appreciated. My talents were just not appreciated. To which I wanted to say, and maybe next time I'll be bold enough to say, well, it's not your talents that I'm disappointed in, it's your attitude. Amen. That's what I'm disappointed in. If you have to be praised, petted, coddled to serve the Lord, you're not right with God, and your service is not acceptable anyway, period. Look at verse number 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. So here's what Jesus says. When you have done all the things that Jesus Christ has commanded, then we have done our duty. We have not really done anything special, only what was expected. I guess the Lord just expects us to be faithful. I reckon the Lord just expects us to tithe. I reckon the Lord just expects us to be the right kind of Christian. I guess the Lord expects us to witness, and I guess the Lord expects us to pray, and I guess the Lord expects us to have a relationship with Him. I reckon so. I reckon He expects us to do all those things. But it shouldn't be that we have to be seen of men. When we say that we have to be seen of men, that's not going to work with the Lord. Unprofitable does not mean useless here when it says we're just unprofitable servants. What it means is we've rendered no service beyond what was due to God in the first place. Can we ever do too much for the Lord? Can we ever do too much for the Lord? When we confess we have only done that which was our duty, you know what it'll do? It'll challenge us to do more. Our parable is not saying praises and rewards will not come and we should not appreciate those that help and serve. No, that's not Again, he's dealing with the attitude of the Pharisees. We should be thankful when someone helps us. We should pray and give and be a witness for Christ, but we're not always to be seeking the praise of other people all the time. I know some preachers, they get in their car and they ask her, well, how was that? Was that a good message? How was that? I'm not asking my wife that. She's liable to tell me. And I don't want to know, because she'll probably tell me something anyway. A preacher don't need, oh, that was a good pastor. That was a good, but some messages just need to be preached. The Word of God needs to be preached. A preacher shouldn't always be waiting to hear everybody, well, that's a good sermon, preacher. You really got them today. Usually I get myself before I ever preach. The reason we are not to seek praise is because to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means it is our duty to serve Him. And oh, how do you serve God? By serving others. You serve God by serving others. If our salvation is by grace, and it is, then our service should also be based upon grace, because there's no room for boasting in salvation, and there's no room for boasting by just doing what your duty is to do. Just be a servant of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, hey, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed. Lord, help us.